Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. It is March 20th, and we are exceedingly excited about what God is doing in our lives, in our church, in our home, and in the world. He is in charge, and we are exceedingly glad. We are glad of what he has done and what his plan is. And we come before him so that together in fellowship we can learn that in this season he has an agenda and he has promises to empower us so that we can make this agenda, so that we are empowered to bring this agenda to pass, so that the Lord will receive glory and honor. And that's why we do what we do, so that we're always in line with heaven, we're always excited about what heaven has for us, and we're always ready to receive what heaven has for us with a clean, clear mind and a heart. One of the things sometimes we do when we come before the Lord in services and in classes and in different settings where we're learning about God, we come with a preconceived notion and understanding. And often he wants us to come with an empty heart and an empty mind so that he can fill it, and then he will connect the dots for us. So often we try to connect, well, how does that have anything to do with da-da-da-da-da? Well, then we're taking it upon ourselves to bring understanding. When he said, don't lean to your understanding, but just acknowledge the fact that I am here, I am presenting this, it belongs to me, and I will do with it that which will bring me glory and honor. Because sometimes our motives, let's be for real, they're not as pure as they should be. They may be tainted or contaminated with pollutants of our own emotions, our own experiences, our past faulty understandings, our misunderstandings, and also our lack of knowledge of God. Not of knowledge, but the lack of knowledge of God. Paul said he prayed that in the church that our knowledge of God would increase, because he knew that that's what was going to be necessary for us to, in order for us to process all that the Holy Spirit was going to do in our life, all that God was going to send our way. We would have to have a deeper and a fuller, a more relational understanding of God. One of the things they do on the unit in the CCTI is there's been two invitations, an invitation to know God and then an invitation to know his name. So we see that those are two separate things that we have to navigate. So we can't just know him, because we know him when we understand that he is the creator and we understand that he is in charge. But to know his name then enables us to understand who he really is, what his character, what his reputation is, what his power is, and to know that he has a plan. So it's more than just knowing God, but it's knowing and understanding the name of God. Because if that wasn't important, he would have only used one name to identify himself. But as he identified himself with various names, doing various phases of the presentation of his word, is because he was introducing various aspects of himself to those that were going to read this word. They were in a process. And so to understand that process, they needed to understand the power behind that process. They needed to understand the empowerment that came with that process through his name. So knowing him and then knowing his name. And this is something you can't just sit down and decide to do. You have to be invited to do it. You must be invited. And that invitation comes, as our reader shared here, for those who wait on the Lord. Because the Lord gave them the promise, and we're looking at promise number 20, where he says, but wait. So the commandment that Christ gave the church before he departed from Jerusalem, he said, but wait. So we have to wait on the Lord. And then the author shares later, his wait was a year wait for that which the Lord had promised for his life to receive. And so it's no set, what do you want to call it? There's no set pattern. So you can't go, you do this, you do that, and then that. You do each thing you do according to the process that God has you in and in order, and according to the plan that God has for you. That's why Scripture tells us that we should not judge another man's servant. So we can't look at someone and decide, well, they not saved because they, you know, they don't, they didn't get the promise, it's not manifest. You don't know God's plan for their life. And so as a result, the Bible shares with us, don't judge another man's plan, because really you're judging men that master, and we have no right to judge God, but rather to respect and acknowledge him and to submit to what he is doing and the way that he is doing. And so we often try to, I can't think of the word, but we're trying to analyze him with our understanding, with the little knowledge that we have, which is, again, why Paul said, I pray that your knowledge of God increase, because he knew that if it didn't, we would make errors in our judgment. We would make errors in our walk, which would leave us unguarded in areas that we had not grown to have the empowerment of the, one of the names of God fill that place and keep the enemy out of that place. So it becomes such an intricate and wonderful process that as the more we are exposed to it and to God and to the names of God, the more we are brought to an understanding, we can't do it. It's beyond us. We cannot do it. And so what we find that he's telling us and sharing with us is we cannot do it. That is his will to do. He only, and only he, can produce it and bring it to pass. So we can't do it. And we so often try to interject ourselves into his formula so that it can work according to the limits of our understanding, and it does not. Again, why Paul prayed for the church that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened. In other words, opened up, so that they can see and align themselves with heaven, and then they'll understand what should lie beyond and support their faith, because this is by understanding being enlightened, so we understand the hope of our calling. We understand the faith. We understand the thing that we can't see, but that we believe. And so we can't believe until our eyes have been enlightened with a God's eye view, so that we can see and know who he is, and what his reputation, what his plan is, what his character is. And that's why when we go forth, we have to go forth with that confidence, not with a confidence in what we've done and what we've learned and what we know, but a confidence in who he is. And so even by walking by faith and not by sight, it's showing that we have a confidence and where he is leading us, because we're not leaning to our own understanding. We're not trying to feel our way through this thing according to our senses, because they don't work in the spirit realm. And so as a result, we have a surrendered dependence on the Lord. And that's one of the things for Christian development and maturity. It's humility. It's repentance. It's realizing I can't do it. There's nothing good in me. The only thing I can do is bow down to the Ancient of Days, Lord God Almighty, the Creator. And so this is where we find ourselves with the promise of the Father. He knew we could need his promise. He knew we could not do it without his promise. And he fully intended to empower us with his promise. And so he wanted to make sure we knew what his promise was. And so we're reading out of Acts 1, 4 through 5, where it reveals a portion and also the culmination of the promise of God. By assembling with them, being assembled with them, he commanded them, "Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the of the Father, of which you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so when we see at this promise, it says, first thing, being assembled with them. So in other words, they had a fellowship of learners too that they got together. I don't know what day it was, but as they were assembled there with him, it's not just, you know, a happenstance, because it says being assembled with them. So in other words, this was something that was a part of them. This was something that was a part, just like breathing. They assembled themselves together. And we often found through the book of Acts and through the New Testament, they were always together. They were always together. And so this is a part of understanding of what our position should be, what our apostle should be. We should be always together, being assembled together. And in that assembly, he was there. And as he was there, he commanded them. So we need to expect for him to speak to us when we are assembled together. So often, he can't speak to us because we're speaking, and we're speaking to one another. And how many times did the disciples in their being together would be talking amongst themselves? Even though Christ was there, they were talking and questioning things amongst themselves, and he, in his power, would know what was in their minds, what was in their hearts, what they were saying, and he would address it. Now, why are you contemplating this, or why are you saying that? And so always being in a place where, even when we're talking, to learn when to be silent, when to be still, when to listen to the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes we're talking so much that he's talking, but we've out-talked him, and we can't hear him, and us can't hear him because we are in conversation. I am sure this situation has happened to everybody at some point or other. You're in a service and you're trying something that's being said, but there's people talking amongst themselves or commenting on what's being said. And so as a result, they miss something. And when you miss something, you're lacking all of the instructions and power that's being presented to you so that you can be victorious. So he says, do not depart from Jerusalem. So that was the place that they had found where they came around the word of God, around Christ. And so he says, don't depart from this closeness to where I am, where I have been. Even though I'm leaving, you need to remain in this place that you've been planted in, that you've been plucked from and gathered in, and remain there. Don't go off on your own thinking, oh, I got this. Jesus came, I walked with him, so I know the deal, and I'm going to my ministry here in Capernaum. I'm going to my ministry in Antioch. He said, no, y'all all stay right where you are. Stay right where you are. He says, and when you stay there, you're not staying there inactive. You're staying there waiting, and you're waiting for the promise of the Father. So as we wait purposefully. But we also have to wait with the knowledge of what we're waiting for. And that's where you get your instructions from God and from Christ and from the Holy Spirit and from your leaders. This is what we're waiting for. Not our will, not our understanding, but we're waiting for a divine promise that's coming from heaven. Sorry, we in anticipation of a word from the Lord, they say. We're waiting on the word from the Lord. And he says, Now, you're waiting on a word from God. A lot of people wait on a word, but is it from the Lord? So Christ qualifies it then, not just waiting for the promise from the Father. It says, of which you have heard from me. So now you're waiting on something that has been foretold to you from God. So this is not just waiting on the random, I think I'll wait on God to show me the way. But he's saying, wait on him for what I told you is going to come. I share with you that for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So now he's given comfort for them to know you can wait and it won't be gone. And this is what you're waiting for. You're waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So then he gives us kind of an understanding of what that might physically look like for us, because he says you heard for John the Baptist baptized with water. So you saw, you gathered, you heard what he said, you gathered at the side of the water where he was, and then he then baptized you with the water. In other words, he took you and he submerged you into the water as a symbolic picture of your surrendering to God, dying with cross, with Christ, and then being raised from that place into a new way of living. And so this is the promise of the Father, which we'll later see was foretold by four prophets, and each one shared something more to what this promise would look like. So the verses, it was part of the last recorded conversation Jesus had with his disciples before he ascended into heaven. And 10 days later, it happened. The Holy Spirit came into the upper room like a rushing, mighty wind. Then tongues of fire appeared over their heads, wind and fire. Two of the most unpredictable and uncontrollable forces of nature were heaven's emblems on that grand and glorious day. So God chose to represent this promised coming with a visible, natural sign that they fully understood: wind and fire. Wind and fire. It says together they double in strength. And here we got that double for the year 2020. But that wind and fire double in strength. Wind has a strength of its own, and fire has a strength of its own. But when you put the two together, then it is even more powerful event that is taking place. Because the event moves and it destroys and it leaves behind something and it moves something. And so we see this double uncontrollable, unpredictable force of nature happening in that upper room with the disciples that waited for the coming. The wind swept fire can do enormous damage. And so it was with the wind and the fire that came from above, yet in a positive way. Well, it was positive for us, but it was damage definite to the kingdom of darkness. It swept through Jerusalem into the Gentile world, consuming the combustible material of repentant men and women who inclined their heart toward heaven. So I love that combustible material of repentant men and women. And so I hesitated there, and I wanted an understanding of what combustible material of repentant men and women, what was that? What did it look like? And why was it important for this to be shared at this particular time? And so when I realized combustible material, that's what is material that's easy to catch on fire. You know, some things are non-combustible, but this combustible material, and this came from men and women who repented. So when you repent, you are surrendering the things that you've done, and you're turning from them. So you're leaving them. So it's your sin. And so the fire burned up the sin, okay, of these repentant men and women. And so that was the indication of, you know, once fire burns something up, it's totally undone. You can't do much with it at all. And so it's almost a visual of what God does to our sin and what he was going to do to those who sin and don't turn to him. They're going to burn up. And so you see how this cleansing is coming from this fire and the wind, because the wind is sending the fire throughout all the earth. It was no longer just in that upper room, but through them, that wind would go forth into Israel and into the Gentile world that didn't know God, into the world that knew God, and into the world that did not know God. It would come, and it would find men and women who wanted to listen, incline their hearts towards heaven. It says, the dark kingdom of the adversary was devastated as a new covenant burned out of control, affecting a massive paradigm shift in the earth spiritually. And so we have here the establishment of what this fire does. This fire also, as it burned up the combustible material of sin, it also burned into those who received this event. It burned into them a new covenant. It burned it into their hearts. He said he would write it, and we'll get to that in a minute. And because it did this, it affected a massive paradigm shift in the earth spiritually. And so, we always talk about a paradigm shift. And I said, well, let me see exactly what the dictionary says about this word. And it says paradigm. It's a system of assumptions, concepts, values, and practices that constitute a way of viewing reality. So it's like a paradigm shift means that the concepts, values, and practices that were a part of the reality of the world, because remember, it went through Israel and then the Gentile world, it consumed them. And so it consumed a system, or actually it presented a new system to, what is the word I'm looking at? Not in competition, but it produced a new system. Like, we no longer have to view this my reality this one way. Now we have another way to view realities, to view our life on this earth. And so it shifts. It shifted that I no longer have to am subject or under the control of the concepts, values, and practices of the world view of things. So now I am under a new view of things, a new system. And this system not is an assumption, but actually this new system is one that we know is the true reality for man, because that's who we were created to function under, the spiritual reality of heaven. And so at this point, the author says the final statement of the Messiah in this passage was both a prophetic promise and a challenging commission. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So now we not only have a promise, a prophetic promise, that we're going to receive something, and then we're going to be given a task. We're going to be given a commission. We're going to be given purpose. We're going to be given direction. We're going to be given an assignment. We're going to be given what our role is going to look like now, a new paradigm, a new set of values and concepts to present to those as we witness to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise of the Father is not just about receiving it, but about becoming God's representative in the earth to declare truth amidst falsehood and empowered to bring change to people's lives. So now they were becoming, because of this wind and this fire and this promise, the wind and the fire was a symbol that indicated the promise had come of the Holy Spirit who would empower them so that they will be the boldness representative that God needed. They had to have this boldness, this confidence inside and in that which the Holy Spirit was bringing in their lives so that they could declare the truth in the midst of lies, in the midst of misconceptions, in the midst of values that had no value. And they would be empowered, that would empower them to bring change into people's lives. So now that's that paradigm shift from one way of thinking that's only this way, only what the man says, if you will, only what society says, to now there's another way. God has a way, and it has been brought to them through his representative, those that who have received the challenge and the commission and the prophetic promise of the Father. So right after the Holy Spirit fell in the upper room, Peter stood up and made a proclamation to the crowd that had gathered there. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Amen. So this promise is not just to you, it's to your children. And it's to those that aren't in the body yet. They're far off, but God has called them. They don't know that yet, but that's what they're going to find out when you, as a representative, go to them and present the message of the Messiah, the salvation of the world. It says, what does Peter mean by the promise? One simple word is so powerful and so profound, so pivotal. To understand, we need to visit four ancient speakers who saw this glorious era in advance. And remember, we're in that era right now. These prophets, they in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, and Malachi, they give us keys that unlock the door of this mystery, of this promise, of the Father. Other prophets were used to point the way too, but these, were the four primary voices that spoke to what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. So, as you got into this lesson, as you started reading about the promise from the Father, what insights or questions or revelations did you receive up to this point? The lines are open. You can share.
Good morning, Overseer.
Good morning.
Idea of what you just read, where it talks about the difference between not only receiving but becoming. Where that is a big leap. You know, when we think of the Holy Spirit coming to them in the upper room, where they receive the power of the Holy Ghost. So sometimes I think that we have access, but, you know, it is the whole idea of appropriating, you know, to take that and use that. And I think that's probably in all of the spiritual gifts that we have, that, you know, that we have the full bounty of what God has for us. All the promises are yea and amen. But until we kind of activate, until we actually come into the knowledge that, you know, we have to do something, that whole faith without works is dead, you know, in that area, that sometimes we don't see the manifestation. So it's just that when it says the promise of the Father was not just about receiving it, it was about becoming God's representatives in the earth. And I think that, you know I have to remind myself that it's not like, ooh, okay, you've accepted Christ, you know him and all of that. Now what are you doing with it? You know, it's not just for us individually, but to be able to change, you know, the landscape of the country, which is exactly what the apostles did, you know.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, it's almost impossible to do unless you become, like you were saying, not just receive, you have to become that. Because so often we can get something and you know, you, like you say, you know it belongs to you, but you haven't appropriated it. In other words, you haven't allowed it to intertwine into your being and become a part of you. So it's something you carry instead of something you are. So you can always lose something you carry, but you can't lose what is you. Okay? And so it becomes such a, and I believe that's where the boldness comes, to go to these places, because though they're just names to us, each one of these places that were mentioned here, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, these were ominous places for these disciples who probably hadn't gone many, very, very many places. Now, I know that some of that will gather as in the upper room were from various places, but each one of these places that they come from and that they were going to be commissioned to go to, it had great danger associated, with those individuals that came in with that kind of message. Talking about it soon coming soon, because all of these places had their own established Caesars and kings, and they didn't face the threats and competition. And so this was not going to be just a simple thing, oh, let's go and do missionary work in Africa. That would be an easy thing to do in comparison to what they had to do. There were armies and armies that had been commissioned to kill them. You know, if you hear they're of this faith, this Christianity, they were seeking to kill them and to, to disrupt their families and their lives and their livelihood. And so they were given this commission, but this was a very dangerous and yet necessary and powerful assignment that they were going to receive. And so they were ready for persecution. They knew that it would come. They probably had no idea of the fullness of it, but they saw what they did to Jesus. And so they knew that they were not going to be welcomed with opening arms into the uttermost parts of the world. Well, it actually says to the ends of the earth. That was even a time where I don't think they fully understood the earth was round. You know, so they did think that you could go so far and fall off, because they didn't have a whole lot of knowledge as it related to what the world looked like. You know, they didn't know about America being on the other side of the continent or the ocean. So there were their world was really limited. Their understanding, to put it that way, of the world was really limited at that time, because they didn't have TV and internet and whatever. You know, how were they going to reach these places? These were not rich people. Wasn't that they could just, you know, get their credit card and book a flight. you know, I mean, they had to really go through some stuff. So this had to really be in you. It had to be who you were in order for it to drive you to go to fulfill this commission with this boldness. You know, not with grumbling and complaining, boy, this boat got a hole and I this and I, you know, you had to go with this fierce spirit of worship that would empower you no matter what your circumstances were. You know, we read about Paul's circumstances, and I'm sure halfway through that list, he lost us. You know, but it just, no, what one thing came after another thing, it came after another thing, it came after another thing, and he counted it all done. He counted it all done, and then he counted what he was doing as joy. And so, why he was doing it was joy, and what was happening to him was no big thing. It was a this too shall pass type of heart that he had, not mind, but a heart that he had, because he believed and he had become this witness, this representative for Christ. So wonderful. Just sometimes one word can cause us to stop and really reflect what was really happening there. You know, because we can read it, and then he went to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You know, we don't have an idea what the ends of the earth is. And some of us, they do, don't want to go there. Okay. You know, in places that have been untouched by civilization, and yet they have, you know, truly those there that may have been called, that were called and need to hear the word of the Lord. Amen. Anybody else? Good insight, Elder. Okay, so we're going to start looking at these prophets. And I think for a lot of you, you may hear some of the promises that you took in the last book. I think we're at a place that we got some promises from the last book. But it talks about Jeremiah foretold that God would make a new covenant with his people containing three main elements. And the first is the law would be written in their heart, and then they would all know him personally, and their sins would be remembered no more. So powerful promises there. First of all, that your sins would be remembered no more, and then that you would know God personally. That's that invitation we receive to know him, to know his name. And that we don't have to worry about looking and obeying the laws on this tablet, because he's going to write them in our hearts. And it's written upon your heart. This is how you breathe, with that heartbeat of God's word written there. And so you would not depart. Anybody on that first promise, prophetic word from Jeremiah? Okay. So then we look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel foretold that God would cleanse his people and that he would give them a new heart and a new spirit, taking out of them the stony heart of prideful rebellions against him, and place within them a heart of flesh, a heart of submission, and a sensitive heart. Most importantly, God promised to place his spirit within his people and call them to walk in his statutes. So here we see the promise and the empowerment from God. He's going to cause us to walk in his statutes. Did you know Paul said, what I would do, I don't, and what I don't want to do, I do. So it's not up, but I can't do it. And God is saying it's okay, because I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes. And the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. Here's that Holy Spirit. That's that new spirit who will be in charge to teach and to convict and to train us and to bring truth to us so that we may be free to embrace that which God wants to be a part of our thinking. And then it says submissive and a sensitive heart. We looked at the 33 heart conditions. You know, this sensitive heart, this submissive heart, a humble heart, a pure heart, a heart that's non-judgmental, a heart that is loving, a heart that is, I can't think of many, and I should. We need to be able to repeat and to remember the kinds of heart, that the kind of heart that God is requiring us to have. You know, one that's not jealous, one that doesn't envy, one that is kind, one that is the truth, one that believes. This is all the conditions of our heart that has to be, that will be established, because God is going to give us this new heart. And he's also, as he did in Corinthians, he gave us the tools to monitor and to evaluate and to always keep check of, you know, the condition of our heart. We saw that in the other book, you know, how you should, you know, you need to always maintain and to look and to monitor and to evaluate and always to become aware of what's flowing from your heart, which is an indication of what's in your heart. And so he has promised to take away the prideful rebelling heart, the prideful heart. He's taking that away. He said he's going to take it out. Now we talk about some circumcision, big time. You know, we talk about some heart transplant. This is big time. He's taking that old, stony heart, callous, unforgiving heart out, and rebellious heart and prideful heart out, and he's going to place in their heart that is sensitive and submitted to him. What a wonderful heart. And so then he's going to do this. And then with that heart, he gives us a new spirit. Remember the three elements of a human being is your body, your soul, and your spirit. And so he's giving us a new one, taking out that old spirit of the old Adam and placing in there the spirit of the new, the second, and the great Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, who's going to give us this new spirit. And this new spirit is the empowerment to become, our empowerment to become. And then Joel foretold that in the last days God will pour out his spirit on all flesh, both Jews and Gentiles, and that it would be a time when dreams, visions, prophesying would abound among his people, an age when wonders could happen on the earth. Now, we talked about those dreams, visions, and prophecy in the preceding chapters and promises. And so we realize that this is also a promise of the promise of the Father. This is something he's going to give us, and that is something that we should embrace. That's something we should acknowledge and then give value to. Because how many have a dream and they have and they move on? But is he trying to tell you something? How many people have a vision and sometimes they're not sure, or they're not sure what it is? But when these things happen, we need to, because of our own humanity, write it down. We need to share with the ones that he would lead us that have the interpretations of these things. And we also need to take it and bring it before him. And just like with Jacob, wrestle, don't let go till he gives you an understanding and a blessing of it, or he tells you what to do with it. And so because he gave it to us to empower us for something, and we need to know what that something is. And just the understanding that this prophecy is our ability to, if nothing else, share with the world what was prophesied in the Word about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the forgiveness of our sins, that's the cleansing of our heart, you know, something that God is going to do. We can't do it. And so many people, you know, well, when I get this and that, then I'll come to the Lord. When I stop doing this and that, but you know what? The only way is to clean your heart. You may can change your ways for a minute, but the only way to clean your heart and make it where you are acceptable to God is to allow Him to bring that cleansing into your heart. And then Malachi revealed that the Messiah would be the messenger of the covenant, that he would be like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap, that he would purify his people and be the sun of righteousness arising with healing in his wings over those blessed people who fear his name. Now, Malachi gives us some powerful stuff to look forward to, some powerful promises to appropriate. First of all, we have to receive the messenger of the new covenant. The new covenant is the new heart, new spirit. It is the new writing on the wall. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. So in order to receive this last prophetic word, we have to accept the messenger of the covenant, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to accept the messenger. You have to believe in Jesus, and that which he has done will do and has promised to do. Now, when we believe in that he will be, that belief, that faith will be like a refiner's fire, becomes the fire again. Now the fire is going to burn off, remember, those material, what do they call it, that combustible material of our sin and our sinful ways. You know, he said he would try your ways, and that which was like straw, it was going to burn up. And only what will remain is that which will bring glory to God in heaven out of your life. And so he's going to do that. The refining fire, he's going to make us pure through the fire of the Holy Spirit. That's the fierce power of the Spirit of God convicting and teaching and correcting and comforting us in line with heaven's agenda. And then he says, like a laundry or a soap. So you can wash some clothes in water, but unless you put some soap powder in there, those clothes are not going to get clean. So there has to be an adjutant, something that's going to aggravate the salt, something that's going to stir up and loosen up those sinful ways in our lives. And that's how Christ is. That's it. He's a refiner fire, like a refiner fire and like the launderer's soap. So in other words, he's like the thing that's going to loosen what was your connection with darkness. He's going to loosen that up. And then the fire is going to burn it up and loosen it from us. And then we will be pure. We will be pure and we will receive the righteousness of the Son. Now, I love this because the righteousness of the Son is going to arise. It's going to arise in us. This righteousness of the Son is going to rise in us. When it rises up, it's going to come with, and this is what we all need, healing in his wounds. So it's going to come with his healing. It's going to come with that. If my people will call my name, will humble themselves to pray, then when I and seek my faith, then will I hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. And it's not just healing the sickness and the infirmities in our body, but it is healing the evil and the subhuman behavior around us. It's healing the anger, it's healing frustration, it's healing depression, it's healing, and these are the things that are spirits that are heavy in the world, not just in our lives, on our homes, in our church, but on the world. And he said it's going to rise up just like when the sun comes up in the morning and there has been a fog over the land. That sun starts to dispel that fog. It starts to disconnect the water molecules and start making them just fall down, and they then become a refreshing for the land, and the fog dissipate. It's blown away. There we go with that wind. And he says, I will rise. He's going to rise, and he's going to do that, and that's going to heal the land. And the darkness that spreads over the land, that rolls in certain communities where violence abounds and games and just foolish thoughtless acts of cruelty, he's gonna dispel that. As he rises in us, the healing is going to come. It's not going to stop them from doing that. But what it's going to do? It's going to bring his love to them. And then they're not going to want to do that anymore. It's going to bring truth to them because they're functioning on a lie. They're functioning on falsehoods that they heard from the gang leader or from society has browbeaten a lot of people into thinking that their life is hopeless and is helpless and they're not going to be able to accomplish anything and they'll always be under someone's foot of oppression, and that's a lie. And so as we arise with the truth of the righteousness that Christ brings, it will free them. And then that will heal their behavior. We go straight to the root, not to the result. You know, take the gun. No, give them a heart that don't want a gun. Or better yet, give them a spirit that doesn't need a gun. And so that's what needs to arise through us for over those blessed people who fear his name, because we fear God more than we fear what man can do, then we will stand with that boldness against man and what he does. And that's one of the things they say about one of the ways that you address an animal, you know, who feels threatened in its environment. And, you know, they tell you don't run, you know, but stand still and sometimes just look at him, and it backs them down. And if you can't look up, you move and you do different things, it perceives your weakness, and then it attacks you. But as we stand, he says, having done all, stand. Don't let them see you sweat, they used to say. But don't let them see you. You're not troubling my soul, because my soul is guaranteed and sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing that man can do to me that God will not make work to my good, no matter what it is. And so when we stand with that kind of fierce belief and faith, it causes the enemy to back up and sometimes back up and take a look. Okay, so they working on something that's got a little more power than what I got, because I'm intimidated. You know, and that's one of the things that God does. That wind and that fire, it's intimidating to this world because they cannot control it. And it's unpredictable. You can say what you want, and I don't know how many instruments and specialists you got out there. You can't predict it. You cannot control it. And when God wills for it to happen, you can't stop it. A hurricane, a fire, you may have different things you put in place to try to combat it, but it'll stop and cease when God says it will stop and cease. And no matter what man can do, they can try for months to contain or put out a fire, and they cannot. They cannot, because they don't have control. But God does. And so those are the things that the promise of the Father is to establish in our hearts. And in our hearts and in our, it's more than our hearts, it's just in our very being. And so that's all we can think. That's all we hear. That's all we speak. That's all we understand, is that knowledge of God has transcended anything in this world and in this life, because he is eternal, and his eternity and his promises are yea and amen. Amen? So, any comments, insight, revelation, questions? Yeah.
It's okay.
Oh,
amen.
That's okay.
Oh.
So we're going to.
Amen.
Yeah.
Oh. Overseer. Wow. Sometimes all you can say is amen, because it's everything that you needed to hear. So, but I did have a question. And my question was, when you were speaking about you know, when people, well, maybe I should say it like this. If a person and you're witnessing to them and they don't want to hear the word, don't want to hear anything about God, you're still praying and you're seeking the Holy Spirit, what else can you do?
Well, I think that one of the things that we err in, I'm going to be very honest with you, when we witness Jehovah, and I don't mean this negatively. Well, no, I'm not going to say that. Okay. When we witness, what we're doing is living. So it is not always something that we say, you need to know Jesus this, Jesus that, da 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 da. Most people don't want to hear conversation, and it doesn't help. They need to see you are the witness. Now, I know that the scripture tells those that the apostles that they go for, if you go to someone's house and they don't want to hear it, they don't want to believe it, you shake your dust off and you move on, okay? And you don't go there. But I think that in a lot of ways, what we tend to do is to come up with a program of, I was going to say a persecution, but I mean, it's like that. But, I'm going to pray, I'm going to fast. I mean, you know, you got this plan. God don't need your plan. He need his plan. And he knows what it's going to take for a person. And it may be something totally different than what you think is a witness. He said, you got to represent me. Did you forgive them every time they made you angry? Or did you smile at them every time you should have? You know, what are the things we have done as being representatives of God? And that's our witness. That's our testimony. You're saying we pray, you know, we fast. Well, in our praying and our fasting, we're also going to be meditating and receiving. What is God telling you to do? If he tells you to continue, then you continue. If he does not tell you to continue, then you ask what, you know, don't move until you hear clearly what it is he wants you to do. He wills that no man be lost. But he also has a plan. And, you know, are you a part of that plan? And have you fulfilled that plan according to God's method of operation? And so sometimes what we're doing it by a set of instructions. I don't even know what to call them. And, you know, you do this, you do that, and then you wait. You know, no. This man said he was a year trying to get, you know, his acknowledgement of the Holy Spirit. We don't know. And then we don't know if what we're saying is working or not. But if we believe that when we share the truth, that God says it will accomplish what I intend for it to accomplish, we don't have to make it accomplish that. We just have to plant the seed. One plants, one waters, and God will bring increase. And we may not see it. We may not know it ever happened. But that doesn't happen. So what it means is, were you faithful and true to what you were supposed to do? And then when you do that, you continue to be God's representative in that with everything when you, and even when we sin and when we mess up in front of these people, that we get to discredit our witnessing to them, then we should repent to them, in front of them, so that they know I was wrong. And the same rules I'm telling you, it applies to me. And the imperfection is not just in you, it's in me as well. But God is perfecting. He will do the perfecting of all of us. And so it's a matter of how we share the truth of God. You don't have to read them a scripture. You know, you it says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him did not perish but have everlasting life. Well, now, if you believe that, perish on their behalf. Show that same kind of love on their behalf. You know, and then they'll see it lived out and understand the power behind it. That's love. And that's really what people, that's what draws us to Christ. Other than fear, it was the love. And that's what we don't often share. He says, you know, the scripture tells us, And I know that most of you know because you studied it, you are fully pleasing, totally satisfied, completely forgiven in Christ. And that is just what is witness to most people most of the time. That's not the message we communicate. You know, we communicate one first that's kind of impatient, and then another that's kind of haughty, you know, because we think more of ourselves than we are, you know, and so we're not in that humble place where we're able to minister to people where they hear us. We don't always approach them in a way that is inviting to them for where they are, not where we are and who we are, but where they are, because Christ could have did that to the world standing on a cloud, you know, with an army behind him saying, y'all going to go to hell if you don't believe in me. But he didn't. He became as a very vulnerable baby. You know, and it's like, no matter what you do to me, no matter what happens, you know, I am helpless only because I'm in the hand of my Father. And all you will see is me accepting and loving you and being obedient to my Father. You know, I can't do it your way. Just because I'm 12, don't think I'm going to stay with the caravan. If I'm supposed to go to church, that's where I got to go. Okay, and if you got to, you know, crucify me because I'm telling you about God the Father, then do it. Whatever you feel you need to do, you do, because I have to do this that God wants, and I will love you. And even on a cross, when I should be angry with the world because I came to save them and they rejected me, there's a man up here with me, and I'm going to save him, you know, because I always have to be about my Father's will. It's not about what I'm enduring. It's not about my pain, not about my suffering, not about my frustration. You know, it's not about me. It's about him and those that he has called to him. And so I think that our witness should be a joy, because our witnesses are living, and we cannot not witness. So it's just like, I am who I am. You know, and if we have become that empowerment to the Holy Spirit, then there isn't a beginning or end to it. It's eternal. It's not stopped. It's the kind of thing that the Bible says it's like leaping, heaping hot coals on the head. You cannot do it because you're on fire. Hey, I'm on fire. Sorry. I ain't sorry. I'm on fire. If you stand close, he's going to burn you up too, like it burnt up my combustible repentant material. That's what he did. Man, so prayerfully, that was an encouraging insight, so that we don't get frustrated with the task that we feel has been assigned to us and we don't see the results. We have to believe the results. That's when God brings it to pass, because you believe it. You know, as they're chopping your foot off, you believe that God is going to give them a repentant heart. Or you believe that as they continue to reject God, that their eternity is horrendous. And we should love people too much to want to see them burn in hell forever. That's just an unthinkable end to even the most unthinkable person, evil person. But burning in hell forever, wow, we shouldn't want that. No man should do that. And God doesn't. With no other reason, we shouldn't want it for God, though. Prayerfully, that was helpful and encouraging. And I encourage you, don't stop. We can't. We cannot stop being representative for God. Because it's who we are.
Overseer.
You know. Yes.
Overseer. Yeah. But and even with that, with that circumcised heart and God's promises of what God promised, we have to believe. We have to have faith. We have to believe what he said. Then we got to trust God, because once we trust him, we know it's already done. And when you trust somebody, you can rest and have assurance. And a lot of times we, as the children of God, we still want to help God. But as you said, one will plant, one will water, and it's God that said he would do the increase. Once we do what God tells us to do, we leave it alone and watch God work. And I just be excited, and the joy, I believe that the more I put in, the more he gonna bring out. So I don't know what to say. When others can't come and receive, I pray for people to come, but you can't make them come. The only thing we can do is continue to pray. Firstly, my mom always says, charity begin at home. So I always start with everyone, you know, then what you can do. So I thank God for Friday, Wednesday, and Sunday. And if we can come back on Monday, then that's another opportunity. But we want to have every day as going out, going back to Acts. Every day we go out and say what we know about Jesus. And let God do the one to draw the people in. But we don't just wait till Sunday to come in and praise and worship God.
Amen.
But we do this regularly on every day. We had church yesterday, circumcised in heart. People was pouring out their heart. So I come to hear and receive, and much is given, much is required. We receiving a lot on these Friday mornings, and I know once we receive it, we're required to utilize it. And that's what a lot of people don't realize. Once you've got it, you got to do what God says.
Amen.
Otherwise, we're going to be the ones that get whipped with many stripes. And you're thinking somebody else might be lost. And, you know, it comes back to what Overseer just said. We're responsible for what we have received. And I just thank God that I believe I love everybody. It's not about what people think about me. It's what I think about people.
So, amen. Amen.
We amen. Go with what God give us, and we are all going to be good. It's a big puzzle, and we all a piece.
Amen.
And
amen.
And
I'm
going to say this. And when we quiet, I've always learned when it's real quiet, that's saying a whole lot. So, you know, you don't know what people thinking. But when we on Blog Talk, I'm learning. I love to be where I can see people, but I'm even learning on Blog Talk. So,
amen.
You know, God allowing us to learn different things.
Amen. Now, that's very true. And I know that for me, it's like I don't want to go forward if you're trying to formulate a question or a thought or insight or together the revelation you have. We want to give you opportunity. I don't mind dead time. Okay, but I do, because a lot of times I put y'all on mute because I'm blowing my nose or something, you know. And I know there's certain things that we do that kind of becomes a signal, you know. And so, Elder Deborah, I appreciate her. I love you. And I think she knows, and so she'll start talking. It's like, thank you, because I need to do something. So she called me, and I was drinking some water. It's like, yes, oh my God. So it is it's an interesting environment, and it doesn't bother me when no one says anything other than, did y'all do y'all reading? You know, but this is just an opportunity, and it's okay. And I think sometimes, you know, people, because I've been on the line, and I haven't said anything on a lot of our settings. And it's because, like you say, you really think and you're processing this thing. And so that's definitely understandable. It's just that at some point you want, is anybody here? You know, so you want a amen or you know, so that you know the people, they still on the line, praise the Lord. So it is, I love it. I do. It's such an opportunity that's afforded to us. And we will be back online on Monday for CCTI Unit 2, which is a powerful unit this year. These units with the name of God and the promises and the invitations that he's making to us. And so it does start at 6:30, but you need to contact Elder Sarita for your registration and your registration instructions. So it does start this Monday, 23rd. We're back in back in class. So we thank God for that. We thank God for in this environment being able to continue to study and to study together and to assemble no matter what, you know, the world's conditions are. We still do what we do. So praise the Lord. So definitely stay in compliance to the land, the laws of the land, and the instructions they're giving us, and be mindful to what Holy Spirit is telling you, and, you know, worship God as Pastor Rogers said, you don't have to wait till Sunday, you know, every day should be a worshipful day, and so we want to do that which He requires. So I thank you all, and I'll thank you.
Amen. Amen.